Today is the 13th Sabbath of this series, the last one on the Christian experience. The Christian life, which is the Christian experience. And one thing that I think is really important when we look at any time we try to explain or describe life, the Christian life, the marriage life, the student life, whatever we're talking about, we're doing it from an external standpoint because we're describing it. And so I think it's real important that when we look at this whole series has been, it's called the Christian life, we're talking about characteristics, but I think we cannot forget the fact that we're talking about it from an external standpoint anytime we're talking about something. So I think it's real important that we look at that and we understand. And today's studies on mission. And what comes to your mind when you think of mission? What comes to your mind? Good things? Not so good things?
The Alamo.
The Alamo? Okay. So you think of the mission, the Alamo. I imagine if you've been in a world war as far as a participant, you think of a mission. This is our mission. We are, you know, going to attack the enemy, and this is our mission. We're going to capture that hill. And my uncle was in the D-Day invasion, and he often can talk about that. And he'll sit and get lost in that experience because it was so impactful to him, that mission. And so you think about it. There's all kinds of connotations we have to mission. What other images come to your mind?
That right there.
What? Oh, okay. The back.
The back page.
The mission, where they give you the country, the statistics, the population, and the membership. Okay? That's been a part of what the Adventist Church has had about mission. How many have we brought to Christ or members of the church? How many are not? How many more we have to do? Okay. What other ideas come to your mind when you have to think of mission?
That
we have to complete our mission before He can come. That's that mysterious unknown. Okay, what is it that we're going to complete? What is it that complete this mission so we can all be in heaven?
The
gospel to every person. The Great Commission, they call it. So when you think of mission, you think of purpose for life.
My purpose.
Your purpose for life.
That brings up commitment.
Commitment?
Yeah.
Okay. See, each of us has a different thought of mission. You know, my uncle has a totally different definition because of his own personal life experiences as far as a combat. And then you can make the analogy, well, that's where we're in a combat place and then with the devil and that. But we all have different images of what mission entails. And I think it's a challenge to know how to create a personal definition that somehow creates something in your life. I was part and am part the director of a center where mission was used a lot when we were first developing. You know, and that was always in a connotation of the mission, and you had to sacrifice for the mission, for the greater good. And I think sometimes there's a connotation that becomes almost cultish in a way. It's like, oh, we gotta all pull for this common good, and everybody else is out there. So my experience, you know, growing up in that or developing in that was we're all working for this common thing that sometimes forgets about our own personal inside. You know, we read in Matthew, the commission is, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." to me, everything that's said there is pale into that last few words. I am with you even to the end of the age. We see, once again, I think sometimes we focus mission on going out and getting people convinced of something instead of God is with us every moment of our lives. And how does that, what does that do for us? How does that create in us something that animates our life, something that stimulates our lives, something that really does something to us? You met Mike, heard him speak, and something happened to you. You don't really know Mike, do you? Don't know him a bit. You know, you don't know if he goes home and kicks his dog or if he, you know, you don't know. But something spoke to you. And that, to me, is the thing that we have to sometimes, we forget. Sometimes we want to put our efforts on what is it that we do? What is it we're supposed to do? You know, I'm the kind of person that if I got an idea of something I need to do, I like to go do it. And if someone tells me this is what you're supposed to do, oh, okay, good, I'll go do it. Because I like those kind of things. I like the aspect of pulling together. That's why I like team sports. I like to get together with groups and see what we can happen. But sometimes we have to realize that in that mentality, in that focus, we make it about us. And that's not what the mission is. To me, that's where we've lost the mission. That's where we get confused about what is the mission. And I think we get all kinds of interpretations, all kinds of different ideas. In Desire of Ages, none will ever come to Christ save those who respond to the drawing of the Father's love. But God is drawing all hearts unto Him, and only those who resist His drawing will refuse to come to Christ. So, Mike spoke, and something was drawing you. Something was drawing you to God, to Christ. And only those who resist. To me, that's an interesting thing. So, I don't have to do something to get someone to understand Jesus or understand God. I have to help them to move their resistances. As a therapist working with people, sometimes I'm intrigued what they come in with. I met with a man a week ago last Friday, and he came in for the first time, started telling me some of his life story, and I talked to him, and you know, just related to some of the things. Saw him yesterday, second time. He said, I went home after talking with you and I read the Bible for 2 hours. I'm thinking, why is he telling me this? He went home and read the Bible for 2 hours. He said, then I told my wife she's got 2 weeks to move out. Wow, what an interesting conclusion. You go home, you meet a counselor, you go read the Bible for 2 hours, and then you tell your wife she's got 2 weeks to get out. Well, there's all kinds of stuff, and that's not the thing. But the man had something happen to him. And I kind of stimulated him to think about, well, you know what, it's not necessarily getting rid of your wife the issue. It's maybe it's learning how to understand what's going on in here. And then that may be something you do. But the reality is, you've got to start doing something in here. And he started telling me, for 6 years I've been trying to make her happy. For 6 years I've been trying to make sure she feels secure. She's been in an abusive relationship before. Blah, blah, blah. I said, well, that's really not about her. That's about you. So you've got to figure out how to start doing what you need to in your life instead of thinking about, I got to get rid of her. Now, whether he does or not, that's not my issue. That's not my concern. But I'm fascinated what happened to him that he left and said, I went and read the Bible for 2 hours. I don't know that. And you know what? I don't want to think that, oh, there's something magical happened there. I just want to know that I'm doing what I can to stimulate people in not resisting the call to Christ. Because sometimes we think it's what we're doing. And truthfully, we're just a part of it. We're just a part of the flow, and there sometimes we forget that. So when I think of mission, to me it's more about living the life that somehow animates my experience so that then I can be an example of someone who has the animation of living. You know, as growing up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the common thing was when you were years ago, they talk about, you know, you went and visited somebody, and I was a kid then, but they would talk about going, well, is your kids in the church? That was the focus. Are they in the church? Are they continuing in the belief? And sometimes we forget, it's not because we're Seventh-day Adventist we're going to be saved. There's nothing about that. It's because of who we believe in and what we've taken into our life. Feel free to jump in here if you've got thoughts. We're talking about mission and how you, in your life, experienced your mission. Go ahead.
I'll share with you one of the processes we went through this year in hiring a new team. I think explains what one's
purpose.
We had hired that's coming out of the Fort Worth school system. I asked him, I said, why would you leave the Fort Worth school system after 10 or 12 years, the salary that you're making, and want to come to a Christian? Mm-hmm. And I also have to brag a little bit. This person's a graduate of Burton in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
But his answer wasn't what I expected, but I really appreciated his
mm-hmm.
answer. And it was because now that's his mission in life.
Sure it is.
And happy to have those kind of people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because he can really be who he wants to be with those kids. Go ahead. You're going to say something.
I'll tell you one of the greatest mission stories.
Desmond Dawes. Absolutely, it was a mission for him. He couldn't imagine not doing what he did.
Yes.
And sometimes we have to remember there's a passion, there was something about him in his life. Growing up in Andrews, they always would say, are you related to Desmond Doss? Because my last name is Doss. And I'd say, my standard answer was, we're all related somehow. But that was a true man who felt his mission. I remember reading his story. Go ahead.
You know, I think the most challenging about mission, I know when I go in, I'm one of those people that really is interested. I want to know what they say their mission statement is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always interesting to me how much people really understand. It's a challenge to me personally to say, I have a mission. I know what the mission statement is for my representing that.
Mm-hmm.
And how accurately do people know what the mission, not just of my life personally, but of my organization by what I do?
Absolutely.
Because oftentimes we're really good at sitting in the room and coming up with all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But rarely does the rubber really meet the road.
Mm-hmm.
And rarely do people really, and I think as Christians that's very true. I think it's easy to talk around the issues that we say are
mm-hmm.
mission. But it's much more difficult that if people look at my life, can they tell what my mission statement is without asking me?
Mm-hmm.
Do they really understand clearly what my mission is
mm-hmm.
and what God's called me to do based on how I live my life? Because if they can't, then it's obvious that I really don't even know what my mission is.
Oh, absolutely. And that is the really only way we understand that about people is their way they live their life. I mean, mission is really about the life experience of you living out what you believe. And it's a powerful thing that sometimes we tend to forget. We tend to forget that. Go ahead.
So what God calls her to do, and I think the word mission or missionary comes from and so who is sending, God or is it ourselves or some organization or some, who is it actually sending us into the world? Now if it's us, we can send ourselves out to the world to do whatever we think. Okay, God, what is your, send me out, what do you want me to do? Thousands of miles or whatever that is.
Absolutely. And you know what, there's always an intermixing there. You know, if you really believe that God is our creator and that we were created by him, then what he really wants for us is truthfully what is the best for us. So That's always a real interesting dynamic concept to understand. But sometimes, you know, we're not alone in this deal. There's an adversary that's trying to convince us differently. That's trying to say, oh, no, that's not what we're meant to do. Don't worry about that. This is what you're meant to do. So I think the challenge is to realize, how do we mix those together?
I don't know how long ago this was, but in fact, through the Sabbath schools that I've sat in and all that, but we had a same subject we were talking about, and in that Sabbath school, everybody was both what their mission was.
Mm-hmm.
And then the person read them up in front. It was interesting to hear all the different pictures that they all had.
Mm-hmm.
And one stuck in my mind, and it follows the statement you just said, is God is not who Satan says he is.
True.
And I kind of have stuck that as my mission in my mind, that however I treat people out there is a reflection of who God is. And when you often think about that, that's an awesome responsibility.
Oh, absolutely.
But what a mission.
Absolutely. I
mean, it's not pointing to necessarily the health message. It's not pointing to all these other things, but it's pointing to the personality God really is.
That's right. Here's my quote I was going to read. Those who see Christ in His true character and receive Him into the heart have everlasting life. It is through the Spirit that God dwells in us, and the Spirit of God, received into the heart by faith, is the beginning of eternal life. It's in Desire of Ages. Rob has talked about that. Our eternal life begins now. Well, you think about that. You see Christ in His true character. And what was Christ's mission?
Show
the character of God. So Christ's mission was to show the character of God. How could our mission not be to do the same?
I think one of the places said, though, is when we talk about this, we think that things all the time, that if I'm not in Asia someplace, I'm not a missionary.
Right.
And that's really not the case, because the character of God, which is love, that's what it's all about. But yet He's given all over to get on an airplane and fly to, and I use Indonesia because I have an aunt and uncle that spent many, many years there, and all fly to Indonesia.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to, wherever God has placed us, He's given us all, we talked a couple of weeks ago about, He's given us all
stewards.
Different talents.
That's right.
To do different kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
And every one of us can be a missionary. Mm-hmm. Not that God has put us.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I think that's an important thing, because that really then speaks about where are we in our life each day, living and breathing and recognizing how we're revealing our belief about the character of God.
I would like, and it's a word, I don't think they knew is the heart of God.
That's true.
And I think that Christ came and He showed us what the heart of God really was, how that draws us.
Mm-hmm.
I think that again, is our challenge. I think it's very easy to intellectualize all the things about God's character. I think love, the way God loved us. And if you look at the heart of God, they were reps that He's willing to go.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
I think that's, as Christians, our challenge.
In our Friday nights with Ernie at his talking about the life of Jesus, we've talked about several of the stories. And you know, you think about the way Jesus related to people. The person, the man at the pool, waiting at Bethesda pool, waiting to jump in, he could have sit there and gave him a great dissertation about God and how the, you believe that that's going to heal you and it's God. What did he say to man? Take up your bed and walk. He met their needs. Did he say, now let's sit down and let's talk about this. Let me help you understand this. He didn't do that. The man was jumping for joy. He took off. And I think sometimes we fail to remember that it's not in trying to convince somebody of certain things. It's in meeting the needs and then believing that they have what they need to figure it out. God's
joy. What's interesting is at times, He did intellectualize with people.
He did.
Nicodemus and
right.
Jesus, to where He threw some really deep concepts out there. And like you say, it all came down to assessing the needs of the people around.
Absolutely.
Him, everything in your power to do.
Absolutely, Travis. I think that's true. He did. He knew. He did that, and he did both. You know, you think about him at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You talk about being a missionary. Here he's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan. And he met her knee. And she was changed.
Next month I start medical school, and I got started by the way, and I've been thinking about it, but at that moment that I was I could look back and I see God working in me, but I remember that moment, mm-hmm. and I believe back and just think about it, and it's just in a way for me to realize.
Worked out perfectly, but it's not like everything lined up.
No, not. That's what I wanted to do.
Absolutely.
No, that's really a good thing. No, perfectly doesn't.
No, perfectly doesn't mean easily, and perfectly sometimes mean we look back and see how things worked, and that's an important thing, because you know you knew that was what you wanted to do. You believed it was God leading, and then you went about creating that reality, and that's where we have to make it all work. It's not. Oh yes, that's it. Okay, God, here it is. It's how do we work in accordance, in do our part. That's always the key. Oh, I thought I see a hand come up. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's interesting here, where we are today and the Israelites. Mm-hmm. The Israelites were mentioned. And I often don't think of the Israelites having a mission, being sent. I mean, I believe that God was wanting to unite to do what he's wanting to do with us today in sharing God's love with other people. And I was reading this, all the trade routes went through, everybody, if they were traveling, were going through Israel. Mm-hmm. And the Israelites focused on the academic or
the legal interpretation, the right, correct interpretation of what they're...
Instead of focusing on showing God's love.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's something, you know, when we look at what we're doing today, we may, you know, teach people, but are we showing God's love?
Mm-hmm.
Because God is wanting us to do the same thing today, or where he put strategic place.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then it's always a matter of what is our part in that process. Go ahead.
This was one of the reasons I wanted to show my love to the world. Whether I am sitting in a coal mine or wherever I am, I should show an outward about Christ. I know I can't become perfect.
Mm-hmm.
No one will. But I think sometimes I've seen so many Adventists did it, but a lot of them, they come to church every Sabbath. Sure, they pay their tithe. I paid the tithe. I've been paying tithe for years.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely not.
It's important that we do that.
Mm-hmm.
But go for, through formalities, you know, or like a ritual. Just, you know, Irish, you know, they're good people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you, they go through a ritual.
Absolutely.
And sometimes it's not taken among mm-hmm. ourselves,
mm-hmm.
but do we really get out and do... And that's why I admire about Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Mock them. Mm-hmm. They believe that they're wholehearted. They're going out preaching God's gospel.
Oh, absolutely. 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 In Desire of Ages, it says, the most intelligent, the most spiritually minded can bestow only as they receive. Of themselves, they can supply nothing for the needs of the soul. We can impart only that which we receive from Christ, and we can receive only as we impart to others. And to me, that speaks volumes of the fact that really, if you think about a mission, you're sent, you share, you do that. Why are you doing it? Not for those other people. You're doing it because it's part of your process of really receiving. You know, we say with these nice words, it's better to receive than to give. But the reality is, we'll say it again. Better to give than to receive. Thank you. there we go.
Some of them
say the reverse. Absolutely. But you think about it. The better part is not because what anything external is. What happens to us? What happens to us in the process? We then are more amplified. We're then more... We then know more. And I think that can't be stressed enough, because sometimes we forget what that really means. In my work, I've had all kinds of opportunities with light, with different people, and one man came to see me that was the insurance called and said, we have someone who's terminally ill, you'll be wanting to see him. I said, sure. Well, you know, you got images you get in your mind. Terminally ill, they're going to be, well, a man walks in pulling oxygen. He's on oxygen. He needs a lung transplant. So I meet with him, and his, you know, his definition of he's just waiting to get new lungs and blah, blah, blah. So we meet, and we have experiences, and he comes to his wife. Don't see him for a while. Then I get a call from his wife. He wants to know, are you willing to come see him in his home because he's bedridden? I said, sure, I'm willing to come see him in your home. So every year on a Friday night, I had the privilege of going to that man's house and spending an hour with him. And you know what? I don't think that man got nearly as much as I did. Sitting with him and just talking. And he would say to me, so, you think there is a God? What a question. Well, he's getting worse and worse. He's about to die. And he said, you think there is a God? And I just said, yes, Robert. Let me tell you what I believe. And it was such a powerful thing. I would leave there literally with all kinds of emotional energy, because it's like it's just vibrating. And as he went through the process and eventually died, I've thought often of this man and his life. You know, and I would go there not with any agenda, not with anything. And I said something to him about, I think it was late 50s, and I said something about, you know, sometimes things happen, we don't know why. He said, this was self-induced. I said, what do you mean? Well, I didn't know this. I said, I was a heavy smoker. And you know, it was like he needed to tell me that. He needed to help himself with that. And then as I continue meeting, he'd say things like, well, you know what? I haven't been the best of person. And I think often about how many times if we meet the people's needs, what kind of things are going to happen. You know, Jesus didn't do any miracle that didn't meet somebody's need. It was out of the need of the people and how they were then able to understand him more. And sometimes we fail to remember that it's meeting the people's need. And then, I mean, you know, in psychology, the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You're not going to think too much about anything when you don't have food, when you don't have shelter. That's going to be your whole focus. So as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, how do we help people in meeting their needs so that then look beyond just that moment? They'll look beyond just what that very need is. In my work with the foster kids, sometimes I hear the stories of some of these kids. And you know, I feel kind of, you know, sometimes I do this, I think they're paying me to do this. I love this. I went and saw four girls last week and you know the thing that about these girls is, we played sorry. You ever sit down and play a sorry game? Play the game sorry? Well, we had a wonderful time. This one girl, and every time I kept getting the number to win. And I kept thinking, oh God. And I'm thinking, why am I praying to God that she wins? He knows what this is about. Well, I beat her every time. And then, you know, she got really mad. And I looked at her and I started laughing. I said, boy, you wanted to beat me. She said, I did. She's a 12-year-old girl, and I says, oh, man, you were close. You just needed a 7, and I needed a 1, and I got the 1 first. But you know what? When I really realized, what am I doing here? I'm entering these people's world. I'm getting in their world and seeing what there can be for them. And it's exciting. I mean, I walked out of that home, and I thought, wow, I just got money for doing that. And it's phenomenal at times what you can do when you really recognize, and all of us, each one of us, if we're really animated, excited about what we're doing, what happens to us? Something happens to us. We become alive. We become animated. The gospel is to be presented not as a lifeless theory, but a living force to change the life. A living force to change the life. Isn't that exciting? It changes lives. Now, not a therapist, not this, but the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. Jesus Christ came to reveal His Father who loves and cares for us. God desires that the receivers of His grace shall be witnesses to its power. Those whose course has been the most offensive to Him, He freely accepts when they repent. He imparts to them His divine Spirit, placing them in the highest positions of trust, and sends them forth into the camp of the disloyal to proclaim His boundless mercy. So you think about it. When you see somebody in there, it's those people that have experienced the greatest mercy, the greatest forgiveness, that are the most animated. So how can we realize we've been forgiven? We have really have the opportunity to really recognize that God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to be with Him forever. And He's with us. That to me is the excitement that we have to recognize as part of the mission, the life. As we do that, I think something happens to us. You know, we focus, like Dr. Coy was talking about, we've had mission spotlights or mission stories, and we hear those, and we hear miraculous things, but that's no more miraculous than what's happened in your life, in my life, because of the way we're touched with people. That's no more miraculous. And I think that's an important thing we have to remember. You know, why did you come to that meeting where Mike Tucker was speaking? What brought you there? What stimulated you to respond that you're here now going to be baptized? The drawing of Jesus Christ, the recognition that you want to feel that peace, that sense of hope, that sense of excitement of living. That's what I think it means when eternal life begins now. It's not something we're out there waiting for. It's something we're experiencing. And it's going to be experienced more fully in the new heaven. To me, that's excitement. More fully. I'm excited about what I'm having here. And I can imagine exponentially making it even more. That, to me, is the exciting part of life. Go ahead. Some of the rest of you want to speak. I want to just nod everyone off here.
Can't lead others to the same.
That's right.
So it has to start right here. It
has to be absolutely.
Living relationship.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that dynamic living experience is what we're really talking about. You know, we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion scene, but you imagine the experience of Jesus being hung on that cross and having the devil standing there. See, those people don't care. They don't get you. They don't care about you at all. You just totally wasted all your time. That's the emotional experience Jesus was having. You know, adversary was sitting there trying to convince him that he had just really messed up and that he wasted all of his time. And you know, he died not of the physical, he died of the emotional.
Mm-hmm. Program for today. Read the pastor's corner.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the reason is our inner guilt.
Mm-hmm.
That we've got to get rid of. There's no need for that. Mm-hmm. The death of Jesus on the cross.
Right.
We can walk free.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that has got to be a living, dynamic experience. Not something we just think, oh yeah, that's great. I hope it, you know, I'm glad that we got that. It's not insurance policy. It's an active, dynamic experience in our life today. And that's what's exciting to me, is how are we living today as a result of that experience. Desire of Ages, His blessings He presents in the most alluring terms. Have any of you experienced the message of Jesus in alluring terms? As a kid growing up, the week of prayer, the most exciting part was when the minister, whoever came to do it, would get together with the guys and have a football game and come out and there play. Well, that was because of where I was. I'm the one who likes to be out there playing. Well, so allurement has to be not just in the ways that we got to dress it up or make it. It's how do we meet the people's needs? How do we relate to them in the most alluring terms? He is not content merely to announce these blessings. He presents them in the most attractive way to excite a desire to possess them. So his servants are to present the riches of the glory of the unspeakable gift. The wonderful love of Christ will melt and subdue hearts when the mere reiteration of doctrines would accomplish nothing. How do we meet the people's needs? I was in a daycare in Cleburne meeting with a little girl, and outside of the daycare, there was the director and, I don't know, two other people talking, and they were very animated, and there was really not thin walls, and they're animatedly talking, and I heard her say, well, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that when Jesus said this on the cross, they put a comma after this, and that means that they don't think they're going to heaven right away, and, you know, and then she talked about the Jehovah's Witness, and they were all talking about this, and I thought, what good would it do if I were to go out there right now and say, well, let me tell you what Seventh-day Adventists would believe. What value would it be? It would have been an interesting debate. We could have had a really interesting discussion. But I realized when I heard her talking, she was telling somebody, and I don't know how, you know, I just, like I said, I was just wind of a little while I was there with this little girl, and I thought, you know what? How often we try to correct something about somebody's perception or belief instead of realizing how do we meet their needs, how are we with them, and what kind of experiences that they're going to take because of them knowing us.
I also, growing up at the Seventh-day Adventist and so on, I'm supposed to be out witnessing, and I don't like to be out there, you know, putting myself out.
But it's good for you.
Yeah, but anyway, it was only when I began to realize I can't help but witness. Mm-hmm. I couldn't stop witnessing. It just depends on what I'm witnessing to. Mm-hmm. And if Christ enter our life, we enter into an experience, we're going to witness. Mm-hmm. If I don't, I'm not going to witness it.
Mm-hmm.
So a matter of you're going to witness whether you want to or not.
Oh, absolutely.
You're going to witness too.
Absolutely. It has to be action. It has to be in how we live our life. That is truly the way we know. I mean, you know, we come together, we have images of each of the different people here. We see how each are dressed. We see different things, how you speak. You all have images. But you don't know. It's only as we create and have experiences, as we really begin to know. That's what the picnic is about. That's what different experiences are about. So we can broaden our view and get to know one another. You know, and that's what community is. That was what we talked about last week. How do we get to really know? And so it's really not about we don't have a really understanding of it. We just have little bits and pieces. But as we get to understand that it's really about how we live our life and how we interact and meet the needs of those that are with us and those that are in our world, that we really do have wonderful opportunities. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes it's easy to focus on going out and giving, doing something in the mission or going out and witnessing. You know, I think we've had a lot of catchphrases over the years in evangelism, you know, 1,000 days for, well, I don't know them all. Some of you may, you know, but we've had a lot of things that have been trying to get catchphrases to try to get people interest, which is fine. I'm not being critical of that. But it's truly the daily life witnessing that is really the mission that's going to change lives. I mean, Jesus gave this commission to his disciples. How was the message spread? By the persecution, because then they had to scatter. Did they go out and say, okay, let's sit down, let's figure this out, let's get this game plan, you go there, you go... No, they don't really didn't understand it then, maybe. But the persecution spread them out and therefore it went to all the nations. And so I think that's an important lesson that we have to remember. Sometimes we want to think, okay, let's figure out how to get this done so we can accomplish our mission. And maybe that's where we're losing sight of what the real mission is. And that's to remember, how do we reflect the love and, of God.
I mean, our only real...
That's right. That's right. And we try to make it, then we got to interpret that. What does that mean? How do we do that? What is it? If we do this, we don't do that. And you know what? I'm not critical of that, but I think that we sometimes try to get it refined and external instead of it being internal. Rob?
I was going to say, and that's something I've been looking forward to this lesson for, you know, when I saw it, because where God has called Kelly and I, you know, to go traditional mission experience, or one that, you know, people think
we of, understand in our,
you know,
right.
And as I, you know, as we learn about the world, as we learn about the different needs in the world, and it makes me excited to, you know, how can we reach the most people for, you know, we'll go here, we'll do an evangelistic campaign, you know, thousands of people, or we'll, you know, we'll send radio or TV. These are all great, you know, mediums. Mm-hmm. But it, you know, what Kelly and I will be doing is we're going to live with people to have those relationships with them, that, you know, those connections.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way people learn about God's love. And, you know, person knowing God's love through those interactions like that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's always that sense that we look at numbers, we look at certain things, but it's the relationship. It has to be the relationship. Jesus didn't come to convert the world. He came to reveal His Father so that there could be a conversion. You know, if you think about the way God was viewed before Jesus came, and the things He did, He came to reveal the Father's love. And I think as we focus on the mission, as we focus on our mission, it's to do the same thing, reveal the God's love. And you cannot reveal something that you don't have. You cannot reveal something you don't have. You know, you read things out of Iran and it says, we're showing no mercy to these demonstrators. And it just to me, it just speaks volumes of they don't know God's love. Or their interpretation of it is this way. So we have to be careful that we recognize that really when we talk about revealing and God's love, it's something we have to experience. Something that we have to have inside. This whole quarter's been on the Christian life. And sometimes we get too focused on what it how it looks instead of what's happening inside. And I know we don't have a way to go inside, and that's really, I'm grateful because I believe there's a God who understands the inside. And there's and that therefore I just have to do what I need to for my inside, and then that way I'm going to be the best missionary that's ever been. I thought I saw a hand. You doing your hair. Well, let's pray. Dear God, we're grateful we can come together today and talk about Your commission given to Your disciples and to us. May we not forget that You are really wanting to be known for who You are, and that to behold You is to have a changed heart. As we live our lives, may we behold You more and realize Your great love for us. And as we do that, we know then, or we will then automatically share it with others. Thank You so much for this class and for the opportunity to come together to share so we can continue our own personal Christian experience. Amen. Glad you all came. Have a wonderful Sabbath day.